I want to open your Bibles up to Joel chapter 2. We're going to continue to journey through the minor prophets, and tonight we're going to be in the book of Joel. However, before we land in Joel, we're going to take off in Deuteronomy, and we're going to have a quick layover in the Psalms. So that's kind of the direction that we're going to be going tonight. But first, I've got to tell you about an experience I had a couple of years ago. I had played golf with some friends. It was a Saturday, and we had played on kind of the south side of Oklahoma City. Now, there's several highways that run through Oklahoma City, and one thing that you need to be very careful about, getting on I-44 and heading eastward toward Tulsa. That's a toll road, and the first exit is a little town called Wellston, Oklahoma, that is 20 miles from Oklahoma City. So, if you get on I-44 heading towards Tulsa from Oklahoma City, you're on that road for 20 miles, whether you like it or not. And there are signs all over the highway that say, no U-turns. So, it was a Saturday. I had an event to get to that afternoon, evening. I had played golf with my friends, was heading back home, and wasn't paying attention, or good enough attention anyways, and I got on I-44 heading toward Tulsa. Things were already tight time-wise, but after that, I knew there was absolutely no chance of making it on time for the event that we were needing to go to. So I called, let Sarah know this, but I just keep driving, and I'm tempted this whole time, even though those blatant signs that say no U-turn, you know, where the police can go back and forth and stuff, several times I thought, oh, maybe this one, maybe if I just do it quickly, I can get away with it. But don't worry, I followed the law. I continued all the way to Wellston, Oklahoma, even had no desire to go to Wellston, and then I turned around there. Now, the Oklahoma Turnpike Authority will not allow you to make U-turns on I-44, but we're thankful that God will allow us to make U-turns. That's what we're going to talk about in the book of Joel tonight, is that God will allow us to make U-turns. He will allow us to repent, to change, and we're very thankful for that. So like I said, we're going to take off in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 32 and 33. I'm going to check this out. Deuteronomy, part of the book of the law, says, this is 32 and 33, "So be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you. Do not turn aside to the right or to the left. Walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess." So, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, the people are instructed to walk in the way of the Lord. They aren't to turn to the right or to the left. Obedience is equal to staying on the path of the Lord. We get that. So, the psalmist, perhaps reflecting on what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 5, says this. This is Psalm chapter 25, verses 4 and 5, and then verses 8 and 9. So, the 25th psalm says this. 25th psalm, verses 4 and 5, and then we'll skip down to verses 8 and 9. The psalmist proclaims, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long." That theme continues in verses 8 and 9. "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way." So, God's people understood that there was a way in which they were to live. It was to be in accordance with God's will, God's command, God's desire, God's law. The psalmist prays for guidance from the Lord in walking this direction. So we remember Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. Now, if there were Jews in that audience when Jesus was preaching that, that would not have been falling on ignorant ears. They would have known that. They would have heard that. There is a path in which people are to follow. Now, what are we to do when we get off of that path? That's sort of the question we want to ask ourselves today. And that's where we're going to come in and say, thankfully, God will allow us to make U-turns when we get off of that path, turning and getting right back onto that path. God allows that. And we'll see in the book of Joel this play out. So Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 19. We're just going to kind of dissect this passage for a little while this evening. Starting in verse 12. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. So there it is. Return to me. Repent. Come back to me. So through Joel, the Lord speaks. Okay, we don't know very much about this prophet Joel. We know from chapter 1 that he was the son of Pethuel. We don't know even exactly when he prophesied, but we do know why he prophesied. The people had strayed from the path, and Joel was calling people to repent, to get back onto the path. Okay, it says in verse 12, even now. So what's up with this timing? Why now? What is now? Okay, let's go back over to chapter 1 and look at verses 2 through 4. What's the event that's surrounding Joel's prophecy to these folks? Okay, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. This is what we hear there. Hear this, you elders. Listen, all who live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your forefathers? Tell it to your children, and let your children tell it to their children, and their children to the next generation. What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. What the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten. Okay, have you ever seen a Bible passage that has the word locust? So much. Okay. So apparently, locusts, grasshoppers, and we have them around right now. It would be really very fitting if it was talking about crickets because they're all over our building even right now as we speak. But this is talking about locusts or those large grasshoppers. Okay. Apparently, at some point, they had come through the land and ravished it. Or, as some scholars have thought, maybe when Joel prophesies about locusts, what he's really talking about is an actual military has come through and ravaged the land. Either way, what has happened has brought about complete devastation for God's people. This is bad news for them. This would be like the equivalent of the stock market crashing for us, right? This is an agrarian society. They relied on their crops. And these locusts, one wave after another, have come through and just torn up their land. Scholars have mentioned that this kind of sort of insect infestation still happens today at times. And so it very well could have been a reality that these locusts have come through at such a large number to create such devastation for an entire land, an entire nation. So this very well could have happened. And the word from God is simply this, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. It's not just a casual, oh yeah, you know what? Things are bad for us. We should probably start praying again. It's not nothing casual about this. Based on the historical event that is surrounding Joel's words to the people, there is to be just utter brokenness on behalf of the people as they turn back to God. There's to be fasting, weeping, and mourning. In other words, what I believe Joel is saying is that as you look out your front window and see that your fields are now barren, that your cows are laying there dead because they have nothing to eat, as maybe your other crops or your other ways in which of making some sort of income, as that's kind of on the brink of death, you're at the brink of losing all that. As you're looking out the window at everything that's surrounding you, take a moment to look through a window into your own heart. And what do you see? So the prophet is taking something that is happening, an actual event, and saying, in this moment, use it as an opportunity to reflect on your own spirituality. Who are you in relationship to God? Apparently, when Joel's people looked at their hearts, we're going to see this even clearer as we move through this, it was very clear, very apparent that they had strayed from God. So God, through Joel, was calling the people to make a U-turn. Come back to God. Repent. Change. God was desiring his people to come back. That's what we see in verse 13. It says there, rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. So fields had been laid bare before the people. And now these people are to lay their hearts bare before God. What is in your heart? What is your desire? Apparently, what was in these people's hearts was not honoring God. They've witnessed this devastation. However, God has witnessed the devastation of sin in their lives. Therefore, they are to tear their hearts. That's the language that's used there. Just like you tear their clothes with this, when people weep and mourn and have hardship, tearing their clothes. Here, the prophet tells the people, tear your hearts. Open up your hearts to God. Right now, you are in need of a change, a big time change. And it says here, this is interesting. It says, return to the Lord your God, the one who is gracious, the one that is compassionate, the one who is slow to anger and abounding in love. And notice that last part. It says there, and he relents from sending calamity. God is willing to change for these people. So as they change, God is willing to change for them, willing to restore them into relationship with him. We know this language, right, of God being gracious and compassionate. We see it, I believe it's first in Exodus chapter 34. It comes up 5 or 6 times in the Old Testament. It's the longest description of God from God in the Old Testament, at least in Exodus chapter 34. So we want to know what God's heart is like. We want to know what God says about himself. Here it is. This is God. Gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. And by the way, we've brought it up several times in Sunday evening classes or lessons, but abounding in love, that's that word of hesed, that covenant love. It's a faithful loyalty toward his people. So it says, break your hearts, rend your hearts, U-turn, come back to God, knowing that God is gracious and compassionate, knowing that God is willing to welcome you back. So repentance is, it begins, this is important, repentance begins by recognizing who God is. He is in control. He is wise and faithful to his promises. He welcomes his people back. It's in his DNA. Like we said last week with the book of Hosea, even when the people aren't faithful, God is. We are so thankful for that. Joel says God relents from sending calamity. All right, verse 14 now. The prophecy continues. Who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings, for the Lord your God. Okay, the question is asked, who knows? When we're talking about repentance, I think this is important. As Joel communicates to the people, He talks about repentance, not in manipulating God. Is God gracious, compassionate, abounding in love, slow to anger? Yes, he is all those things. But notice how Joel says it. Who knows? Maybe he will turn and have pity on us. So repentance isn't about manipulating God, saying, well, I'll do this, and then God will do this. We know that God is so much bigger than that and greater than who we are. And so it's not about manipulating him into action. There's always, when we're talking about God, there always is a sense of who knows. He's big. He's powerful. He's so much more than we are. He says, who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing. Verses 15 and 16 now. It says there, blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, consecrate the assembly, bring together the elders, gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. So this repentance has a community aspect to it as well. The results of sin were so clear to them. Therefore, anything short of wholesale community repentance wasn't enough. Also in this passage, this is really cool. Take notice of the urgency of this repentance. Right? There's saying, okay, stop the wedding. No time for that kind of celebration right now. We need to repent before God. Let's take care of that. Then let's talk about weddings. It's as if the community is saying in just a real bold, loud way, we have gotten off the path of God. And we need to get back on that path immediately. Immediately. I wonder in our own lives, within the life of the church and on an individual basis as well, when we think about sin, do we think about it in this kind of way? Stop the wedding. Gather the children, those nursing at the breast, all of those. We need to repent before God because it is apparent that we are sinful, that we have gotten off the path. Do we treat sin that kind of way? I can't go do that yet. I need to get right with God. I need to stop this pattern. I need to get right with God. Do we treat sin the way that the people here in Joel are treating sin? Let's get this taken care of right now. Sarah and I have this bad habit of when we have bills and stuff, a lot of times we will just kind of let them stack up for a while instead of taking care of them. And there's this kind of this idea that if we don't like look at them, then maybe they won't be real or we won't have to pay them or something. And so we'll just kind of stack them up. And just kind of pretend they're not there. We've got this little holder. It's supposed to keep everything nice and organized, but it just gets really full all the time. But here's my point. A lot of times I think we treat sin this kind of way. We're like, well, if we really don't reflect on it, we really don't think about what we're doing, if we really don't get real with ourselves, sort of look in the mirror, then it's kind of going to be okay. At some point, you know, we'll talk about that. We'll address it. We'll fix it. We'll make that U-turn that we need to make or whatever. A lot of times we treat sin kind of like those unopened bills. Maybe if we just don't reflect on it, it'll be kind of like they're not there. That's not what we see in Joel chapter 2. Stop the wedding. Assemble the people. There's been sin, and it's time for a change. That's what we see. Now, verse 17. Let the priest who minister before the Lord weep between the temple porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? So again, the severity of the sin and repentance is witnessed. It says that these priests should weep in the presence of God at the temple. And they should beg for forgiveness. Beg for it. They should even go to the point, and this is interesting, of saying, you look there in verse 17, it says, say to God, God, your reputation is on the line. Now that seems like a pretty audacious thing to say to God. But here's the thing, and here's how I think it connects with repentance. If you are going to make a big statement like that to God, God, your repentance or your reputation is on the line, I guarantee you it is going to influence the way in which you live your life. If you're going to say those kind of things, God, my life is going to influence how other people see you and experience you. It's going to shape the way that we live. They're going to shape the way we talk, shape the way that we act. I think that's what's going on here in verse 17. God, your reputation is on the line here. Restore us to you. We're restored to you. We will live a life that brings you praise and honor. Verses 18 to 19. Then the Lord will be jealous for his land and take pity on his people. There's that jealousy of God again. We saw it in Hosea as well. Verse 19. The Lord will reply to them, I am sending you grain, new wine, and oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. So it says the Lord will be jealous for his land and take pity on his people. He will bring restoration and hope to the people. We have to remember that God is the author of peace and restoration. If restoration is going to happen, if salvation is going to happen, if hope is going to happen for these people, it's going to happen on God's term. That's their hope. That's their true salvation. So when the people made the U-turn to God, they found themselves experiencing that restoration, experiencing that hope. When we get off the path, it's time to turn around and get back on it, like these people were apparently doing, coming back to God. And look at what happens when people come back to God. I'm sending you grain, new wine, and oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. For the people of that time, this might not, to me, I'm thinking, okay, grain, I can just go to the store and get some bread, oil and wine and all that stuff. Doesn't sound that great. But I think for us today, if we were to kind of put this in our own terms, I think we'd say this is the fullness of understanding what it means to live in relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what comes through this repentance. The hope and salvation of knowing that you are in Jesus Christ. That's what's in store. And we're reminded again, as I've mentioned, that God is jealous for us. And it breaks his heart when we turn away from him. But like we see in Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son, there is God waiting to run to receive us back. And that's apparently what happened to these folks in Joel chapter 2. And so as Christians, I think it's always good for us to reflect on this question. Do we have a heart that's always ready to repent? Do we have a heart that's always ready to repent? When we stray from that path, are we ready to come back to God? Repentance can be tough. It means changing behavior. It means changing patterns. It means changing even the way that we think. But it's necessary. Those of us that maybe have been Christians for a long time, who knows, it might be time for us to have our hearts torn open. Maybe there are things that have been a part of our lives for too long, and it's time to open up our hearts before God and say, work on me. Bring me closer to you. Restore me to you. And then as a church, is this a church that encourages repentance? You know, it's in a kind of a metaphorical sense. Are we a church that is putting U-turn signs all around this building, all around this community, saying there is a God who allows U-turns? a God who will accept you back as you turn back toward Him. I've heard it said before that a church is not a museum for saints, but a hospital for sinners. I like that. We're all sinners, right? We all need to make U-turns, to repent and come back to God. And so that's what we see in Joel, and I hope it's what we see in our own lives, that God welcomes us back when we turn back to Him. And when we do turn back to Him, it's the fullness of living in relationship with God, all the blessings that come with being in relationship with Him. Well, He's going to lead us in a song. If anybody has any needs, anybody ready to be baptized tonight, whatever need that you have, you can come up here as we stand and sing this song together.